So today is a celebration Sunday, celebration of sorts. It's a Sunday that's been set aside to mark the kickoff of the ministry year. And I have to admit to you that it really floats my boat. I really like this time of year. I like the fact that the folks are back from their summertime adventures and travels, and so we see more people regularly. I like the fact that we get to start up the programs, that we get to see so many different people ministering the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a renewed energy and a renewed focus, and it just fires me up. And I hope that you also have a sense of what God is at work doing here at Grace. You know, we've got a bunch of things starting up. Next Sunday, we're going to have our growth groups, and then in Sunday evenings, there are going to be the junior high and the Oasis senior high youth groups. They're going to be ministering the gospel to teenagers. And then during the week, we're going to have our elementary children participating in Awana, and they're going to be hearing the Word of God, and they're going to be memorizing the Word of God. We've also got our Mothers of Preschoolers program starting back up, and they're going to be ministering to moms. Out at the community college, the Focus Bible Study will be up and running for students who attend the college there, and the Women of the Word and the Talmudy Men's Ministries will all be kind of kicking off their program year. There's going to be a lot going on, and I think it's important that we mark this moment. I think it's important that we give thanks and for those ministries that are developed among us that are there for strengthening disciples in Christ and developing their faith and also drawing men and women and children who don't yet know Jesus into the saving love of Christ. What is that sound? Is this something I'm doing? Do I stand like this? Am I moving my arms too much? What? Okay, anyway. And we also recognize that these ministries require a lot of folks to make them happen. And so on this Sunday, we set aside time to celebrate the great many volunteers who are returning to ministry. And we want to celebrate those who are also ministering in non-seasonal ministries, who are engaged in the life of the body. And we want to give thanks for those folks who are new volunteers, who are going to be joining in ministry for the very first time. They're here at Grace Church, and they may be newcomers, but they're going to answer the call to serve and be engaged. And we even give thanks for the folks who have served faithfully over the years and who are now, in obedience to the Spirit of God, being led to take a step back, to rest, and to regroup in this season, that they might serve again with renewed energy and renewed creativity. Notice I didn't say retire. I'm not sure you retire from ministry. Well, in the opening of Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, he gave thanks as he remembered and as he prayed for those who worked in faith, who labored in love, who endured in hope. And he did so because they were serving Christ, and they were doing so for the sake of others. And that reminded me of the folks here at Grace who work in faith, who labor in love, who endure in hope so that others would hear the word and be drawn to Christ. So I thought we'd take a look at the opening to 1 Thessalonians and see what it has for us on this celebratory Sunday. So let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we come into your presence and we thank you for your greatness. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your love. You are awesome. And Father God, we are so enthralled with who you are that we want to say thank you by giving back to you. And we pray, Father God, that as we come and we spend time in the Word, as we sing songs of praise, as we give of our time and our talents, we pray, Father God, that you will be uplifted and you will be glorified. And we entrust this time into your care, and we pray that the Holy Spirit would be present, speaking to our hearts individually, drawing us into an ever-deepening relationship with you that we may know how high and wide and long and deep is your love for us. So we entrust this time to you, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So the first letter to the Thessalonians begins this way. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the opening of the letter starts simply, and it's really not that different than the way that Paul starts his other letters. It says who the letter is from and who the letter is to. Now, the Apostle Paul may be someone we're pretty familiar with, but we may be less familiar with the likes of Silas and Timothy. Silas and Timothy. All right. It's going to be one of those days. Well, Silas, who was also known as Silvanus in the scripture, he was likely a Jew by birth. He's spoken of in Acts, and he's identified as a leader among the brethren in the church in Jerusalem. And he was considered a prophet. He was a responsible man and a man of good standing among his brothers. In fact, he was so responsible that he was actually sent by the Jerusalem Council to deliver a letter to Gentile believers, and he was going to be their interpreter of that letter. He was going to be the one that would share with these Gentile believers what the Jerusalem Council had agreed to. And perhaps it is his good standing and his responsibility. Perhaps that's why he was selected by Paul to come with him on his second missionary journey. A journey that would lead him from Asia Minor, that would be modern-day Turkey, across the Aegean Sea to Macedonia, where he would be a part of establishing a number of churches. And praise God that he did that, because in so doing, by establishing those churches in Macedonia, the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, came to the Western world and began to have it spread across Europe. Along the way, he, like Paul, endured beatings and imprisonment and the assault by angry mobs. So I think in Silas we see a man who is deeply committed to ministry. Now Timothy, he was a resident of Lystra, a city in Asia Minor, and he had been converted by Paul during one of Paul's ministries in that city. He was a member of the church there, and he too was held in high esteem and had good reputation. He also joined Paul's missionary team and served Paul as a trusted companion. Now, Timothy, although he was considered a younger man, was greatly respected by Paul as a faithful fellow worker in the gospel. And he was thought of as a beloved son in the faith to Paul. So as with Silas, we have a man who was deeply committed to ministry. Now, we might want to understand that Silas and Timothy were just two of nearly 100 people, both men and women, who are named in the book of Acts and in the Pauline letters as being associated with Paul's ministry to one degree or another. And with that, we might want to take pause. I think it's a good reminder that Paul didn't see his ministry as a solo endeavor. He could work alone, and he would work alone. But it seems that he was more inclined to partner and get with others, to gather partners around him, partners that would help him meet the demands of the ministry, people he could train up and release for further ministry. He was committed enough to this train and release strategy that he told Timothy in a letter to him, he said, "You know, the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others." So as it was for Paul, ministry at Grace is a partnership. We can work solo, but we choose to work alongside others who are committed to furthering the kingdom of God through the various gifts. We are committed to having the inexperienced work with the experienced, that others might be grown in faith, developed in their ability to minister, and then released to serve the Lord. Now, having told his readers who the letter was from, we now see that it's addressed to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the word translated church here is a Greek word, ekklesia, and it was not a distinctively Christian term. In fact, it applied to many public gatherings in the ancient Roman world. Now, the technical sense of the word carried with it an idea of being called out, separated from others, So, you know, you might gather together in ecclesia, in assembly, to be called out because maybe you were chariot aficionados. You know, you gathered every third Wednesday at Severus Secundus' house and you got a chance to show off your chariot. So you would gather in assembly, in ecclesia. Or perhaps politics was your thing, as it is for so many today. Well, you might be called out, gathered together based on your politics. In this case, the term is applied to Christian assembly because they were called out. They were called out from previous relationships, and now they were set apart from others with a special relationship to God. And they had a special purpose for God, with God. Now, sometimes the Bible uses the word church to represent Christians everywhere, like the church universal. And sometimes it speaks of an individual assembly, like in a particular location, similar to the way it's used here in the letter to the Thessalonians. But whether universal or local in application, what distinguishes the church, what distinguishes the assembly of the called out, is the fact that they, just like the Thessalonian church, are in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Their union with God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ was what set apart the Thessalonian church. And that's what's to separate and distinguish the assembly here at Grace. It's not our similar stories that will hold us together. It's not our political persuasions or our vocations or our desire to perpetuate specific programming. We aren't held together because of common race or ethnicity or testimonies. And praise God for the testimonies here at Grace Church. Take some time to ask someone around you, to ask them, how did you come to know Jesus Christ? And what a joy it will be for you to hear how God very individually spoke into their lives, how he spoke specifically to their need to draw them to himself. I'm so glad that our testimonies sound so different from one another. But these things will never, and these things should never be the bond that holds us together in Christ, in this church. What distinguishes this community of faith is our common bond in Jesus Christ. It's the Holy Spirit who called each of us to Jesus. And upon our confession of faith, it is that very same Spirit that indwells in us to seal us to Christ and call us to unity to one another. This new relationship, it calls us out from the world. It calls us into a new reality with a new purpose. And that is to serve our Lord. Jesus is the reason we gather together. Jesus is the reason that we serve. And Jesus is the reason that we minister together. May it never, ever be for any other reason that we gather in this place. And then Paul offers up a blessing. He says, "Grace and peace to you." Now, the wording here is important. It's important because it combines the source of blessing, that is grace, that is God's undeserved merit. It combines it with the result of that blessing, which is peace. And in this way, it not only offers a word of blessing to the Thessalonians, but it also reminds them of a very, very significant truth, one that we can be reminded of again and again. It is by grace that lost men are saved from their sins in the eyes of a holy God. They are saved by a transaction that is free of charge. They are saved by a transaction that is unattainable through any work of our own. And grace doesn't cease at the point of salvation. Grace is a continual outflowing of privilege and blessing, one of which is reflected in peace. And we recognize that there is no true peace or peace as God intends it until the grace of God has dealt with sin in our lives. This peace is not only individual, but also communal, transforming interpersonal relationships between brothers and sisters here in the church. The ministry at Grace Church is a partnership that's premised on our being called out and held in common bond with Christ. We're bound together because of the grace of God poured out upon our lives, a grace that brings peace between God and sinners and between those indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So having offered up a beautiful blessing of grace and peace, Paul says this, "We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Now the first thing that I'd have you see this morning is that Paul begins with a word of thanks and a reference to prayer. It's curious to note that all of Paul's letters generally begin with a word of thanksgiving, except, of course, Galatians, which starts with a reprimand. It would seem that Paul was generally a thankful person. And time again, he would offer up praise to God for the work that he was seeing God doing in and through others. And he let that thanks be known. Now, I'm sure you would agree that it's a blessing to receive a word of thanks. And I would imagine that the Thessalonians were uplifted to receive this particular letter from Paul. They probably gathered all around to read it and review it and see what he had for them. Blessed to be someone that he was thankful for. But I'm fascinated that so often we don't follow Paul's lead. We often have time for a rebuke. We often have time to share a concern, but we don't seem to have as much time for a word of uplift. And that's funny because Hebrews 3:3 says this, "But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." A word of encouragement, a word of thanksgiving can actually be used in the life of the encourager and the one who is encouraged to fight against sin's deceitful work in our lives. When you offer up a word of thanks, when you offer up that word of encouragement, you are actually strengthening others so that they may continue to do the ministry they need to do, that sin wouldn't continue to harden in them, and that sin wouldn't get in the way of their being used by God in his service. Paul, I believe, was a master of encouragement. And yet he knew when a rebuke was necessary, and he didn't fail to offer one when it was needed. But it seems that he could and was able to find that balance between encouragement and critique. Here at Grace Church, we want to be a people who strive for that balance between encouragement and critique. We want to be quick to offer up a word of encouragement to one another. And we want to offer up thanksgiving to God for the way we see him at work in each other. And we want to be cautious about the offering of critique so that we would be part of lifting up the efforts of others to praise God as they give of their time and their talents. And I understand that finding this balance is delicate. But I believe it's important. It's important that we find it so that we can build into ministry and we can make ministry less burdensome for those who serve. Serve with youth and Awana and MOPS, Hosanna Kids, WOW, Talmudim, all those people who are serving. Can't we imagine being people who are just encouraging, causing them to keep going, moving on? Not only was Paul thankful to God and for others, but Paul also took prayer seriously, and he continued to pray for his brothers and sisters in the Lord, and he asked for prayer for himself and his mission. Perhaps that's why he was able to find that balance between offering thanks and praise and critique. We can think of Paul as a preacher. We can think of Paul as an evangelist. We can think of Paul as a church planner, but how easy it is to forget how much of a prayer warrior that man was. To think about how much of an intercessor he was. Prayer was central to Paul's life and ministry, and so too must it always be for us here at Grace. Without this dependence on prayer, I fear that our efforts to ministry will be left anemic. Our efforts at ministry will be left weakened. Without prayer, we'll find ourselves increasingly dependent on our own reserves of strength, and quite frankly, we don't have a lot of strength unto ourselves. And Paul says, we always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the substance of what Paul and his friends remember about the Thessalonians is summed up in three words: work, and labor, and endurance, which he says are evidenced and evidence of their faith and love and their hope. Now, Paul says that he's thankful for their work produced by faith. This work produced by faith, which is empowered by the Holy Spirit, shows itself in any number of ways. For instance, it can show itself in ministry activity here at Grace Church. It may show itself in acts of goodness. It may show itself in going on the missions field. It may show itself in loyalty to Christ in the face of persecution. However it is shown, however that work is done, it is done for the purposes of God, and it is inspired by the believer's faith. Now, even though Paul clearly condemned the belief that we could be saved as a result of any work on our part, let us be exceedingly clear about that. Work does not lead to salvation. Work will never, ever allow for you to be saved. But at the same time, Paul is also clear that work is an essential fruit of the believing life. This is in alignment with the teaching of James regarding Christian living and the absolute necessity of works accompanying faith as a demonstration of our faith's vitality. Paul's also thankful for their labor prompted by love. So if faith demonstrates itself in our works, love appears to demonstrate itself even in times of toil, when that work becomes hard. See, love never wearies of serving those who are loved. So great is love's concern for the object of that love that it doesn't stop with ordinary effort, but it goes on the second mile and even beyond for the sake of the other. This is not the love of the worthy. And it's not a love that desires to possess another. On the contrary, it's a love that's quite irrespective of merit. It's a love that seeks to give, just like God did. God, the one who loves, not because people are worthy of that love, but because he is that kind of God. And once we see what God is like, that God loves as a part of his very nature, that God loves in a way that brought him to the cross, you and I are faced with a challenge. It's a challenge we can't really ignore. And we're left with having to make a decision. Either we'll yield to divine love and be transformed by it and be remade in the image of Christ and enabled to see people, at least in part, as God sees them, or we will not. The work produced by faith can be hard. It can be thankless and challenging. Nevertheless, the Thessalonians labored on, prompted by their love in Christ and their love for others. And lastly, Paul was thankful for their endurance, inspired by hope. Endurance here is not negative. It's not a passive acquiescence. It's not the resignation of the passive sufferer. This endurance is the fortitude of a soldier. Endurance is an aggressive and courageous Christian quality that has no room for self-pity, even when times are hard. Endurance accepts the seemingly dreary, blind alleys of the Christian life, and it keeps on going. Remember during the Blitz in London, I don't remember it personally, but during the Blitz in London, the phrase passed through the people of London, keep calm and carry on, keep calm and carry on. As night after night, bombs rained down on London, the British people continued to say to themselves, no, keep on, keep on, keep on. This kind of endurance is inspired only by hope that our Lord Jesus Christ will be found faithful. Christian hope is rooted, it's rooted in future certainties. The return of Christ will happen, and his triumph will occur. And so we continue to endure. So these three Christian values, faith, love, and hope, are what Christians are consistently called to in the Scripture. The expectation is that every disciple of Jesus Christ would find expression of their faith in work, and they would find expression of love in their labor as they work, and they would find expression of their hope in their endurance. And as a result of their work of faith, their labor of love, and their hopeful endurance, the message of the cross, the gospel of Jesus Christ, would be increasingly evidenced in the changed lives of the disciples and in an ever-deepening dependence and relationship upon Christ. But also, as this work of labor, this work of faith, this labor of love, and this hopeful endurance, it would also lead to the gospel being shared and others coming to saving faith in Christ. It's no wonder that Paul and his companions would be moved by the genuine demonstrations of faithfulness to express their gratitude for the Thessalonians. That makes so much sense. It makes so much sense that as they looked at the Thessalonians, that Paul would give praise to God for what he was seeing happening in the Thessalonian church. For a man like Paul, a man who declared boldly, "For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain," the Thessalonians must have brought him incredible joy to see them so actively engaged in the work of Christ, so actively engaged in reaching beyond themselves to serve others, so actively willing to endure the hardships that came with being a first century church. When in our church, faith and love are evidenced in word and deed, when hope enables endurance, you and I have every cause for joyful thanksgiving, and I believe we have an obligation one to another to affirm that within the fellowship. To be thankful and to celebrate what God is doing in our midst when we see Him doing it is a good thing and an act of worship. So we'll celebrate and we'll give thanks this Sunday. We have seen God at work in the past at Grace Church. And I believe that there's very, very clear evidence of our work in faith, our labor in love, and our hopeful endurance. And I believe that there is the promise of that continuing on as we continue to fix our eyes upon Jesus Christ. So as we go forward, let us remember a couple of things. Let's remember that ministry at Grace Church is a partnership. And as you minister, seek out to partner and serve alongside someone else. If you're not serving alongside someone else, get yourself a partner. And if you're new to Grace Church and you're not currently serving, seek out a ministry to serve in that you might partner with someone else, that you might too gain the experience of seeing the ministry at work and seeing how God works through that ministry. Remember also that our partnership is premised on our being called out from the world and held in common bond with Christ. So remember that our stories may be different, our tactics may vary, our methods may vary, but our Christ is always the same. Don't lose track of that. We will want to remember that we want to be a people who are striving to find the balance between encouragement and critique. Encouragement and critique. Some of us have a bent toward encouragement. Some of us have a bent toward critique. Let's see if we can together balance that out. Those who are thankful, be more critical. Are you out there? I'm starting to wonder. Okay. You're also going to remember that prayer is essential to our ministry. My friends, pray and pray and pray some more. Without prayer, we are operating on our own strength and we will not see fruit in ministry. So when you're tired of prayer, pray again. Keep on praying. And lastly, I would ask that you remember to continue to work in faith, labor in love, and endure in hope. It's going to be a good year. Let's look forward to seeing how God's going to be at work among us. Amen. Can we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your love. We pray, Father God, that you will help us to make our way through this ministry year, finding finding that it is all an act of praise to you. We entrust ourselves to you, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.